Will you turn with me, please, for our reading for the sermon this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll read from the beginning of the chapter down to verse 14. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Being begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And particularly these last two verses read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is the word of the Lord, and may He bless it to us in our meditation upon it this morning. It is an important question. Why did Jesus come to this earth? People propose various answers to this. Some people say that it was to found a church, or that it was simply to show us a good example, or that it was merely to teach us how to live better and to get on better with one another. Now, we may say that these things are true enough, at least up to a point. They are true enough. But really, there is one primary reason why the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the glorious Trinity, came to this earth. It was for the atonement. It was for reconciliation of sinners. It was for redemption of sinners. It was to provide a basis by which sinners would be acceptable and accepted by God. In a sense, then, the reason why Jesus came was to die upon the cross. We all face this, unless the Lord should come in our day. We all face this, our mortality. We will die physically. But my dear friends, I say to you, His death was different. Yes, He died in His human nature. In that sense, it was the same as death, but what His death accomplished was the important factor, and it was different. He had to come because without His coming and His obedience, even to the death of the cross, we would be forever in our sins, and inevitably and irredeemably under the wrath and curse of God, a holy God. And it's an unflattering for us to realize that the reason for his coming is connected with our sin, with the all-prevailing sin upon mankind in this world. It was connected with how, if you like, how bad we are, and the fact that there is no way under the sun by which we could ever make ourselves right with God. So here is the great purpose of Christ's coming. It is to redeem. The Christian message is a message of redemption. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Paul again writes elsewhere, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, for the consequences of all our iniquity. And Peter, we are not redeemed, he says, with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is centrally important, supremely important. If anyone is going to have any entitlement or right to heaven itself. But what does this mean? Let us consider this morning as we look forward to the administration of the Lord's Supper. Let us consider two things. First of all, why we need to be redeemed. And secondly, how it was accomplished by Jesus. So why is redemption necessary? Perhaps we know a little by way of illustration about redemption. Whether you have seen this in the past or not, you've probably heard about pawn shops. Children may not have heard about them, but the older ones amongst us might have heard about it, and perhaps you know what happened. People used to go to pawn shops with some valuable item and get some money for it, and a receipt would be given for this item, and with that receipt the person would go back and they would redeem what they had given at a price. And then there's the question of investments. People will know that after a while investments can be redeemed if you don't want to continue with them. They have a redemption value, which is often involves a penalty, an element you pay for redeeming the policy or investment, receiving less than the value. This is a way in which we use the term redeem in human society. And that's what the sinner needs in a real sense in relation to sin and its consequences. Only we cannot redeem ourselves. Let's look at ourselves and consider. No doubt you are very familiar with this. This has been the nature of the preaching that you've heard over years and decades and generations. But let's look at us, what we are by nature. By nature, we are ignorant of truth. I mean, what do we know? What do we know of God, or right or wrong, apart from the light of divine revelation or the quickening of the Holy Spirit? We know nothing, spiritually speaking. And even with divine revelation, what do we really understand of God, of ourselves, of the world? Do we know the depths of our own hearts? Do we know our own perversity? The truth is that we are ignorant of godly things by nature. And because of this, the truth is that we deserve to be condemned forever. Illustrations are always quite weak, I know, but you know what it's like with somebody who is in a work situation and who, through ignorance, messes everything up. Their services will be summarily dispensed with. We, dear friends, need to be redeemed because by nature, among other things, which we will consider, we are ignorant of divine things. By nature we are. But then there's this further unflattering truth about ourselves. Of ourselves by nature, we cannot keep the law of God, we cannot keep the word of God perfectly. We must know from experience, the experience of our lives and our thoughts, that we are imperfect, to put it mildly, imperfect, perverse even, by nature. And as you apply the moral standards of the Bible and consider what's going on in the world and is reported day by day, you quickly realize that things are very wrong in yourself and in the world. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are breakdowns in relationships and in families, disobedient, undisciplined children who rule the roost in homes and schools often, widespread immorality, even the tolerance of gross sin. Shocking. We haven't even started yet. Oh, you may think people, including yourselves, are not as bad as they might be. And that may be true up to a point. There may be not terrible sinners by our standards, and there may be a great restraint upon them by virtue of the fact that there are so many people who do respect and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the word of God and maintain its absolute truth. There may be a restraint upon people. But that's not the point. That's not the point. How is mankind in relation to God and before God? The truth is, left to ourselves, left to themselves, we are lost, sunk in sin, abject failures, not least in relation to this, what happened with reference to a question that was asked of the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So, we ask the question, who is worshipping the Lord with all their heart, and with all their soul, and with all their mind? By nature, it is not possible. And whoever does not do so perfectly sins. And this alone is sufficient to condemn every man, woman, and child in the world. But then, considering further why we need redemption, there is this. We are of ourselves totally incapable of paying the price to save ourselves from our sins. Very uncomfortably, the Bible teaches us that if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. We are fallen. Everything is stained by sin. And if we know our own hearts, we know that is the case. No sacrifice we can make will make us right with God, because it wouldn't be perfect. And it wouldn't suffice for anybody else, furthermore. How could it suffice for anybody else? And we do face death, what then? How will things stand with us then? This is all very unflattering. But the truth is, you see, we come to this as we confront the divine revelation. We are sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right with God. And what is more, on account of this, we face the terrors of hell forever. It is unflattering. It is solemnizing, isn't it? This is what the sinner deserves. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us recognize this is what the sinner deserves. Because sin is sin against God, against his holy nature, and against his holy law, and he must judge the guilty in strict justice. A penalty must be exacted and a price paid, and that will be exacted upon the sinner unless he or she is redeemed and renewed. Redeemed and renewed. Unless there is someone else altogether to pay the price who can do it effectively. Unless there is some way in which the demands of justice and the law of God can be perfectly satisfied, then this will be our end. Unless there is, in other words, that wondrous love of God demonstrated, who delights in the sinner receiving offered mercy and has provided wonder of wonders, the basis for the acceptance of the sinner. Think of it. Think of what we deserve by nature. Think of what God has provided by grace. Therefore, you see, we need a Savior to redeem us from the curse of the law, of the broken law. Question is, how was Christ, the eternal Son of God, fit to do what we can't do ourselves? So, recognizing this state of sinners by nature, it all the more magnifies the wonder of what he has done to save such as you and me. Notice, secondly, how has redemption been accomplished? The story is told of Richard the Lionheart, an early medieval English king. He was captured by his treacherous army in Europe as he returned from the Crusades. He was thrown into prison, and a great ransom was demanded for his release. He would be redeemed by the payment of a ransom price. And the people of England, we are told, willingly raised the money and paid it over to set him free. This was the source, incidentally, of the saying, a king's ransom. And that's the idea of redemption. It is the king's ransom, in a real sense, in the best sense. And if any of us were to be accepted by God and made right with him, a ransom price must be paid, was required, and must be paid. And there is only one way that that could be done. Someone had to take and pay the penalty for sin. Someone had to pay the price for the sinner. Someone had to stand in the room and place of the sinner. And that someone must be perfect and perfectly able to do all that was required according to the law and justice of God. There is only one way possible. God must come and take our nature and do what was necessary to provide for the unlocking of the prison of sin in which we are bound and the judgment with which we are threatened. So let us consider, first, the eternal Son of God took our nature for this purpose. Oh, that it would sink into our hearts, the wonder of it. Emmanuel, God with us. Two natures in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ, taking our nature to his divine nature, without sin. It took incarnation for redemption to be accomplished. Not that incarnation itself accomplished redemption, but only the God-man, Emmanuel, could pay the price. Only one who was God of very God and truly and fully human would suffice. Only Christ, the God-man, was fit to redeem us from the curse and consequences of sin. And then, secondly, in our flesh, He came and lived perfectly. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. Yet he experienced what? The ravages of a cursed world. From the moment he came into it, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, having a fellow feeling with our infirmities and temptations, and experiencing hunger and thirst and weariness and homelessness and mortality in our nature. In this, he was taking the burden of our sin upon himself right from the outset. From Bethlehem on. And then consider this Redeemer. Thirdly, he made full and all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. This is very much to the point, is it not, as we meet here to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember his death till he come. The death of the person of the Son, the death of the Redeemer. This particularly, of course, with reference to the events of the cross, the crucifixion, his death. Beloved, we always come back to the cross. The cross is the culmination of it. We might say, of course, truly that the resurrection was the culmination. We'll touch on this in a moment. But here is the culmination of his redeeming work. He laid down his life as a ransom price for the sins of all who come to faith in him, all for whom he died, all whom the Father gives to him. He was a sacrifice for sin. He was predicted in Isaiah 53 in very explicit terms. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of to secure our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are told here that he was made a curse for us, here in Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ had no sin, but he became a curse for us. He became the accursed one. What does that mean? Well, there is a suitable comment, I think, again in Isaiah 53, in the verse following the one we already quoted. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, that that would weigh with us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For us and of us all refers, of course, to those mentioned in verse 14 who receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, who are converted, who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are justified by faith. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord did that. God the Father, the wrath and curse of God, the penalty for all our sins placed upon him. His curse bearing was in the place of others. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ in our place, our sin upon him, an unequal exchange. We receive his righteousness, he receives our sin, and there is redemption. The last phrase of that verse 13 here, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, has reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Now the situation there envisaged is that custom of nailing a body of a wrongdoer after their execution on a tree. That was a curse. The dead body nailed on the tree. What we can say with this reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is that how much more is the slow and painful and shameful death of crucifixion of a living soul, how much more is that seen as an application of what is said there in Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. This fitted him, you see, to be a redeemer, because he accomplished it all perfectly. So how do we know that he accomplished it all perfectly? We know because he rose from the dead. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. This was a seal upon his work. It was a seal upon his work. My dear friend, is your heart not singing? Believing friend here, is your heart not singing? Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a Redeemer. The resurrection, it puts his seal on it, it proves it, it confirms it. The divine justice is satisfied. And we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus. So when you look for a way in which a sinner might be right with God, you cannot go past Christ and what he did to pay the ransom price for the deliverance of those who are by nature bound in sin. What was the apostolic motto? We preach Christ crucified. And my dear friend, any purported Christianity which fails to maintain this is bogus. This is why sinners are pointed to the cross and to Christ. This is why we must exalt him as the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is why we have services of preaching. Why we have the Lord's Supper to remind us of this central feature of what it is for a person to be redeemed, to be right with God. This is why sinners are encouraged, exhorted, urged, pleaded with to look to Christ, to repent of their sins, to see their sin for what it is, how hell deserving it is, and to look to Christ as Redeemer, to come to faith in him, to receive him as the sinner's remedy. The only remedy, the only Redeemer, the only redemption. Sinners are encouraged, exhorted, urged, pled with to believe upon him, the Son of God who loved them, gave himself for them, in the one in whose work alone there is redemption and forgiveness, pardon, full and free. By faith, the sinner lays hold upon the Redeemer. Someone has said rightly, it is at Calvary that the fires of God's wrath have spent all their fury, and the believers of every tribe, tongue, and nation are therefore perfectly safe. We started off speaking about the nature of man in need of redemption. We end, you see, in how they can be perfectly safe in Christ. I dare say many people, I say this in conclusion, many people cannot quite understand why God could not forgive sins without his dear son having to die such a cruel death upon the cross. Well, a minister a number of years ago spoke on a text, the text in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And he spoke of when he was a boy. One day he was carrying a long plank when somebody shouted, George, that was his name, George, they shouted. And he quickly turned around and the plank smashed through a window. Immediately, George ran to his father and he said to his father, "Do please forgive me. I'm sorry." "Of course I'll forgive you," said his father. "But someone will have to pay for that window. Someone will have to pay for the window. We think altogether too lightly of sin if we think no price is to be paid." But what is our reaction to this? Let me just suggest in closing two things. One, surely this: adoration and praise. Adoration and praise. Oh yes, for the love which provided redemption for sinners. We are not left to ourselves. Christ has come. Christ has paid the price. Redemption is accomplished. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is accomplished. And it must surely stir in our hearts adoration and love for him. We're not left to the consequences of what we are by nature. When we come to put our trust in him and in his finished work. And then realize there is no need to perish. Only we come, we must come, all must come, all men, women, children, everywhere must come, are called to come, to repent and to believe in the Redeemer by whose work alone the ransom price has been paid, fully paid. There is redemption. But let me just say that if you are found today, not living by faith in him, not confessing Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, if you are found not saved, not to be relying upon the blood, upon the sacrifice, upon the work of Christ to cover the curse your sins deserve, if you're not found living by faith in him, you will, if you continue that way, you will pay and endure the penalty and price on yourself. That is the case with all who reject the Redeemer, will not submit to him in their lives. But you see, there is no need for that, for the gospel is made plain, and the gospel precisely provides and involves a redemption accomplished for all who will come by grace and humbly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and sin-bearer, as Redeemer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, such as us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." My dear friends, precious truth, precious reality, precious gospel, precious opportunity again today, beloved, precious Lord's Supper, in which we remember his death till he come. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray.